And now your speaker in this lesson is Tim Canup.
There are some 330 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah, God's anointed one. This Messiah, we are told, would be a king and have a kingdom. Compare such passages as 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 11 through 14, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, or Zechariah 9 and verse 9. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder." As we study the coming of the kingdom of God, we must have a proper understanding about it. Many people fail in their interpretation of Old Testament prophecies, in that they apply the prophecy of Christ's first coming to his second coming, and such is a fatal mistake. We must determine such things as the correct time of the establishment of the kingdom spoken of in the Old Testament. Also, the nature of that kingdom, whether it is a physical or a spiritual kingdom. There is a doctrine referred to as premillennialism, and it states that God's plan was to establish a physical earthly kingdom. However, because of the Jews' rejection of the Christ, instead, he set up the church until a later time when he could set up the physical kingdom. Dear friends, if we have the evidence to prove any such aspect of a doctrine as this to be false, then we must reject that doctrine. The purpose of our study together this morning is to, with honest hearts and open minds, examine the Word of God concerning the kingdom spoken of in prophecy. We do not want to grind an axe or pick a fight or reflect poorly on the character of any person who holds this particular doctrine. We simply want to ask, what saith the Scriptures? We want to search the Scriptures to prove all things, to hold fast to that which is good, and to try the spirits whether they be of God. This morning, let us turn our attention to the Old Testament prophecies of the kingdom and see if we can better understand what they were predicting. Let's begin with the kingdom that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, Isaiah wrote, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Let's look at this prophecy and get a better understanding of what Isaiah was speaking of. He begins in verse 2 with, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Isaiah is speaking of a time in which to come. It was future to when he was speaking. We can know by other passages when these last days are. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and following, Joel also prophesied about this coming kingdom. At the beginning of verse 28, Joel said, "And it shall come to pass afterward." We can find the fulfillment of this prophecy in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the apostles in verses 1 through 4 had been overwhelmed or baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance, and this caused much confusion in the city of Jerusalem. And in Acts 2, verse 16, in the King James we read, "But this is that the things that were happening on this occasion was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." In verse 17, Peter begins, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to quote the prophecy of Joel, Joel 2, 28 and following. Peter said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Isaiah said, "It shall come to pass in the last days." Joel said that it would come to pass afterwards. Peter said, "It shall come to pass in the last days," quoting Joel. We can know by Peter applying the prophecy of Joel that this is the beginning of the last days. Dear friend, according to the Bible, the last days began A.D. 33. They are the time that exists between the first coming of Christ, His death on the cross and the resurrection, ascension back to heaven, and His second coming. We are living in the last days. Other writers in the New Testament apply this age that you and I live in to the Christian age or the last days. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we are told that Christ was manifest in these last times for you. The Hebrews writer in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, said, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The Hebrews writer says that God has spoken to us by His Son in these last days. We are currently in the last days. Don't confuse that with the last day singular, which will be the last day here on earth when Christ comes to take us home to heaven. Now let's go back to Isaiah 2 and verse 2. Again, Isaiah said that in these last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills. The term mountain in the Old Testament refers to a form of government. You see, the subject of Isaiah's prophecy was a coming kingdom. Although established in the midst of man's kingdoms, Isaiah said this coming kingdom would be far above them. It would be exalted above them. Isaiah went on to say, and all nations shall flow into it. Dear friends, Isaiah was telling us that this new kingdom, the coming kingdom, was not going to be limited to a specific race, such as the Jews. We're told in Isaiah 62 and verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. The Gentiles will be included in this new kingdom. This is fulfilled in the church. Acts 11 and verse 26. Ephesians 2, verses 12 and following. Going back to Isaiah chapter 2, now verse 3. Isaiah said, and many people shall go and say, come ye in, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will, watch, he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word Zion is simply another name for Jerusalem. When was this fulfilled? Turning to the New Testament, Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49. There we read, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now turning over to the book of Acts, chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Luke there writes, and being assembled together with them, the apostles, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Drop down to verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Dear friends, the prophecy of Isaiah 2 and verse 3 was fulfilled in the establishment of the church, Acts chapter 2. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. This is a verse that has caused much confusion in the religious world. Many people have falsely interpreted this passage. Isaiah said, he shall judge among or between the nations, and shall rebuke many peoples, and they, pay attention to that word, we're going to make comment about it in just a moment, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Dear friends, since the nations will come to Zion to learn His law and to walk in His, Jehovah's, ways, God's Word will be the standard by which all matters are judged. This is what this passage is speaking of. It's not to be taken literal. Who are the they that is referred to in verse 4? Many people think that it is the world in general, but this simply is not true. they refers back to those who come to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. We can understand that the house of God referred to in Isaiah's prophecy is the church, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Those who will come to the church, or citizens of this kingdom, are those who will not depend on physical war. Verse 4 is talking about the fact that members of the Lord's church, or citizens of His kingdom, will not defend truth by physical means. They will defend the truth with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6. You see, this kingdom that is spoken of by Isaiah is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Even in the days of Christ, His disciples had a hard time learning this lesson. But by the time of the day of Pentecost, they had come to learn that He did not come to establish a physical kingdom, but rather a spiritual one. John chapter 8 and verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." In Luke chapter 17 and verse 20, to the Pharisees, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." It's a spiritual kingdom. We've looked at Isaiah chapter 2, at his prophecy. Now let's look at the kingdom that Daniel saw, Daniel chapter 2. Due to the fact of time restraints, we will not take the time to read all of Daniel chapter 2, but let me summarize very quickly. In chapter 2 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had a dream. Nebuchadnezzar could not even remember what he had dreamed, let alone what it meant. This bothered him greatly. He called in his magicians to tell him what he had dreamed and what it meant. Of course, they could not. They brought in Daniel, and he, by the power of God, revealed the dream to him. He told Nebuchadnezzar that in his dream, he had seen an image made up of four parts. Notice Daniel 2, verses 32 and 33. Daniel said this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and feet part of iron and part of clay. In this dream, Nebuchadnezzar also saw a stone which had been cut out without hands. Notice verses 34 and 35. Daniel said, "Thou sawest the image, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and were of iron and clay, and brake them in pieces. This was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, to become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain," notice that, "and filled all the earth." Now let's look at Daniel's interpretation of the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. In verses 36 through 43, we are told that this image that he had seen represented four consecutive kingdoms. These did not represent kingdoms yet to come. We know that the head of gold was representative of the Babylonian Empire. In verse 38, Daniel said that Nebuchadnezzar was this head of gold. So the starting point of the image is the Babylonian. The next part of the image was the chest and the arms that were made of silver, which is represented by the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and the thighs made of bronze is represented by the Grecian Empire, led by Alexander the Great. Also, we find that this image was finally made up of legs and feet of iron and iron with clay mix, which is representative of the Roman Empire. Notice with me verses 44 and 45. Daniel said, "And in the days of these kings," underline that, we'll comment in just a moment, "in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Daniel prophesied that God would set up a kingdom, "which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom that God sets up, shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever, for as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." Let's go back to verse 44 and again where we read the days of these kings. When was this? In the days of these kings is the time when God would set up a kingdom. Daniel was speaking by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. Do you think that God knew when He would set up a kingdom? either he did or Daniel's prophecy was wrong. Dear friends, if Daniel's prophecy is wrong, then the toes of this image would continue to grow unto this very day, some 2,000 years later. Dear friends, that is absurd. In the days of these kings is referring to the days of the Roman kings. In the account of the life of Jesus the Christ, Luke wrote in chapter 3, verse 1, of the different governors or kings that ruled in the Roman Empire. And it was during that time that the Christ was born into this world for the purpose of setting up a kingdom. Now, let's consider the preaching of the kingdom. We've looked at the prophecy of the kingdom. Now let's look at the preaching of the kingdom found in the New Testament. Let's begin with the preaching of John the Immerser. There are some who argue that these men were preaching of a kingdom that is yet to come, some point in the future. However, let us examine their preaching. John the Immerser in Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2, said, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Dear friends, underline the words, "at hand." That phrase means that it is near. It is about to happen. It's to come about soon. Now let's look at the preaching of Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel, or good news, of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'Watch, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand.'" Jesus, also being God, knew that the kingdom was about to come about. Let us turn finally to Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 and look at the preaching of Jesus. Dear friends, if it is the case that the kingdom is something that is yet to be, then we have to explain Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. Jesus said, "There be some of them that stand here." There were some men standing there almost 2,000 years from our present point in time. "And of these Jesus said, 'Which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power.'" It should be noted at this point, terminology in the New Testament as kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven are interchangeable. They are referring to the same thing. Now consider Jesus' prophecy of the establishment of his church. Of course, we're referring to Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the rock there is the confession that Jesus is the Christ that Peter had made in verse 16, "upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now watch verse 19, "and," which connects it to verse 18, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Dear friends, Jesus used the terms church and kingdom of heaven in these passages interchangeably. Dear friends, he is talking about the same institution. We've looked at the prophecy of the kingdom, the preaching of the kingdom. Notice thirdly, the presence of the kingdom. Dear friends, is the kingdom present with us today, or is it still to come? Jesus preached that it was at hand. John the Baptist preached that it was at hand. We must honestly consider the evidence, and by doing so, we can determine whether or not the kingdom is present with us or not. Notice with me some passages concerning the presence of the kingdom. Let's begin in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Who hath delivered us," notice the past tense, "from the power of darkness, and hath translated us," again, past tense, "into the kingdom of his dear Son." We have been translated from the power of darkness, or the control of Satan and sin, into the kingdom, or the Lord's church, by obedience to the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. The Apostle Paul again said, "Then cometh the end of the world, the end of time." He said, "Then cometh the end, when he," Christ, "shall have delivered up the kingdom to God," even the Father. Dear friends, notice he said that he would deliver up, not set up. He would deliver up the kingdom when the world comes to an end. Now consider with me Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. The Apostle John said in verse 9 of Revelation 1, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom. John considered himself, as well as others, being in the kingdom. Going back to Paul's writings, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. If it is the case that the kingdom is not present with us today, then consider what that means. Dear friends, it means that the prophets who spoke by the inspiration of God, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21, the prophets were wrong. If the kingdom is not present with us today, then John the Baptist, who also was a prophet, was wrong. But ultimately, my friends, if the kingdom is not present with us today, then Jesus the Christ was wrong. Because in Mark 9 and verse 1, he said that there were some who were living then, almost 2,000 years ago, who would see the kingdom come with power. Dear friends, Jesus the Christ did not lie. It is clear throughout the teaching of the New Testament that the kingdom was established. It was established in the form of the church. Therefore, the doctrine of premillennialism is a false doctrine and it must be rejected. Dear friends, I say that with kindness, but this is very serious. It's not the case that it is a harmless teaching. It is very blasphemous because it makes God a liar. Dear friends, the kingdom is present today. And the good news is that you can become a citizen in this spiritual kingdom that belongs to God. It's a kingdom that Daniel said would never be destroyed. Men cannot come and take the kingdom away. They have tried. But the kingdom will always stand because it is spiritual. However, if you want this morning to enter into that kingdom, you're going to have to meet the terms or the conditions given by the King. Jesus the Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Dear friends, you must hear His commands. You must believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You must repent of your sins, turn from those, confess that He is the Christ, and be baptized into His death to contact His blood to wash away the stain of sin. Because you cannot be a citizen in this kingdom and still have sin in your life. You must continue, once entering into the kingdom, to abide by the laws that the King has given. And live faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Dear friends, the kingdom is present with us today and is in the form of the Lord's church, the church that He purchased with His own blood, the church that belongs to Him, the church that is said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 that those who had obeyed the gospel, the Lord Himself added them who were being saved to His church.
Your speaker has been Tim Knupp.